Amen. Before you are seated, turn to your neighbor one more time and say, greatly blessed, I'm highly favored, I'm deeply loved. And so are you. Tell them that you can be seated. Praise the Lord. Woo! Yeah. You ready for the word?
Praise God. Thank God I have Pastor Henry here today. I'm going to welcome him. I was in trouble yesterday, Pastor, without you, for references. You know, just before I came in, and Pastor Henry knows about this, there is a letter that was passed to me. Because it's quite lengthy, I've not had time to go through it. But basically, it's a baby with a hole in the heart, right, Pastor? And you prayed for the baby in the church. Now, the doctor says the hole is sealed. The baby is healed. Hallelujah. The baby is well. To Jesus be the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Anyway, tonight, the Lord has impressed on me really strong to touch on how to study the Bible. Now, you cannot learn everything about the Bible in one session, but I felt very strong, a strong impression from the Spirit to share with you some principles of Bible hermeneutics, Bible exegesis, Bible interpretation. Now, first and foremost, we all need to depend on the Holy Spirit. You cannot know the Bible just from attending Bible schools. Because you'd be surprised that God can choose obeying fishermen to not just interpret the Bible, but to create the Bible. And he wrote two. Peter wrote two epistles. So it is not just attending Bible school. I'm not against Bible schools, okay? I'm just telling you, even going to Bible school, you must be there with a heart of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It does not mean you graduate from Bible school means you know how to interpret the Bible. So tonight, we just want to share a few things in terms of Bible interpretation. So when you study the Word for yourself, number one, how many know you are blessed when you read the Bible? Turn with me to Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1. It's very easy to find the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. It says in verse 3, chapter 1, blessed is he who reads. How many can be in a position to receive more blessings? The Bible says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, first and foremost, the application is for the book of Revelations. We understand that. All right? I'm not disputing that. But the principle is still the same. When you read the whole Bible is one big prophecy. It's prophetic scriptures. So, blessed is he who reads. Amen. The Bible says the Word of God is alive. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive, is living, active, and powerful. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How do you divide soul and spirit? They are so intertwined. But the Word of God can divide soul and spirit. And the joints and marrow. Joints and marrow are almost one together. Yet the Word of God can cut it in two. So that the Bible says you are able to know what is of God, what is of flesh, what is of spirit. When you spend time in the Word of God, you'll be discerning. And one man of God said this many years ago, and I found scripture for it. He says this, he can tell just by looking at people's faces whether they spend time in the Word of God. Because there's a glow, there's a light, there is a twinkle in your eyes when you spend time in this book. The depression is gone. It's like unveiled, you become unveiled. And then I found verses that really says that, you know, when you are unveiled, when you look at the Word of God, your face shine. The Bible says a man's wisdom causes his face to shine. So you can tell people's faces just by, you know, whether they spend time in the Word of God or not. They don't spend time in the Word of God, there is like that depression, that heaviness. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that God's words are health to all our flesh. And the word for health in the Hebrew, some of you have the marginal rendering that says Hebrew medicine. God's words are medicine to all our flesh with no side effects. So let me just tell you this, the Word of God has all kinds of benefits. Not just that. In the book of Timothy, Paul told Timothy, the scriptures, the holy scriptures are able to make you wise. You can be wise beyond your years. It is not true just because somebody grows old, they become wise. They should become wiser because through all the years of hard knocks, what works and what doesn't, they should be wiser. But I've seen old people bearing grudges for years, unforgiveness, old people smoking their life away. So it doesn't mean necessarily just because you grow old, that means you become wiser. But, like Solomon, wisdom comes from God, and out of the mouth of the Lord comes wisdom and understanding. And this is God's mouth. The more you spend time before this book, the more you become wise beyond your years. Your intellect becomes sharp. Your comprehension, concentration become really good. And students that spend time in the Word of God, many of them, they are able to comprehend even their natural studies even better. So there's physical benefit, health to all our flesh, there's spiritual benefits. And don't forget, when the Son of God himself was tempted by Satan for 40 days, 40 nights in the desert, you know what he did? He didn't answer based on his own wisdom. Although he's the Son of God, he is wisdom personified. Yet, how did he fight the devil? He used the sword of spirit. He says, it is written. The written word is above the prophetic word. I said, the written word is above the prophetic word. If you want to defeat the devil, anyone that comes and give you and say that I'm a prophet from God, whatever, all right, just listen to what they say. If what they say is in line with the Bible, receive it. If it condemns you, puts you in fear, all right, just reject it. Don't be afraid, because their word is not on the same category or the same level as the written word. Are you listening, folks? And he used the word, sword of the spirit, three times. He says, it is written, it is written. He used the sword of the spirit, and the devil gets the point every time. Amen. All right, folks, are you ready for some of the principles? I'm going to quote to you something that the first man that God used to translate the Bible from Latin and German into English was a man by the name of Miles Cloverdale in the early 1500s, a few centuries ago. And this man said this, Miles Cloverdale said this. He said this, it will help you to understand the scriptures if you mark not only what is said or written, but of whom or to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows after. The last part here refers to the context. And I've said that before. When you interpret the Bible, always interpret in the context. Amen. Amen? Like Matthew 24. Jesus talked about the end times. A lot of Christians, they get frightened because they think that everything that's referring to them, you know, is not referring to you. You are not a Jew. He's talking the Jewish context. Because he told them, pray your flight be not on the Sabbath. And those who are in Jerusalem, when you see the Antichrist stand in the temple, flee to the mountains of Judea. And we know the mountains there, all right, also talks about Petra in Daniel, in Jordan. Flee to the wilderness, rather. Those in Judea, flee to the wilderness and the mountains of Petra. Listen carefully. Singapore, Mount Faber? Where are we going to flee to? We don't have mountains, we have hills. You know, it's not our context. Why is that important? It is important because Matthew 24 comes before Matthew 25. And Matthew 25, verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And it's amazing how people interpret the 10 virgins, and all the 10 virgins is the church, the non-Jewish church, which is us. And of course, if you interpret it that way, guess what? Half the church is raptured, half the church left behind. God bless you. And most people are more negatively inclined, they will think they'll be left behind. Amen? So we got to be accurate. You know, when you read a portion, find out who is it written to, spoken to, under what circumstances. For example, we see the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus says there is no forgiveness for this sin. All right? And it's amazing, the way Christians talk and the way some preachers share it as I was growing up, is like every Christian can still have the possibility of committing that sin. And you know, sometimes the devil put bad thoughts in your mind about the Holy Spirit, and you wonder whether you committed the unpardonable sin. Or you have said something that you didn't realize was wrong about the Holy Spirit, and then you're worried you committed the sin. Listen, Paul, who wrote his letters to the church, listen, the whole Bible is for our benefit, for our benefit. But not the whole Bible is written to us. The letters of Paul are all written to us, the church. So you can take everything Paul says without interpreting, necessarily. It's all to the church. But some things that God said in the Old Testament is to the Jews. But we can also benefit. For example, a great man of God, let's say in America, let's say it's Kenneth E. Hagin. He writes you a letter of encouragement. All right, he gives you a word. And then you come to him, Pastor Prince, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin from America wrote to me. And this is what he said. Dear Juliana, all right, these are the things he said. And I notice there's a lot of encouragement down there. How many know that just by me reading someone's letter, I can get benefit? I can also be encouraged. But then there's a word down there. Sister Juliana, if you go on seeing that married man, Now, that part I know not to apply to myself. Because I'm not seeing a married man. The trouble is the Christians, when they read some things in the Old Testament, they swallow everything, hook, line, sinker. Everything. And they don't even realize that some context is for the Jews. And another principle to remember, you all know the principle of interpreting everything in its context. I just mentioned just now. The 10 virgins must be translated in the context of what preceded after. He's talking to the Jewish people. Okay, can you benefit from what Jesus said? Of course. But when it comes to the curses or the warnings, let me just tell you this, don't come under the condemnation. Amen. It's not meant for you. If there is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, whom God raised to write letters to the church, would have mentioned it. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He would have mentioned it because, hey, don't play games, man, this unpardonable sin. He would have mentioned almost in every letter to warn us against it. But the fact he did not tells us Christians don't commit that sin. You study carefully, you find Jesus is speaking to who? The Pharisees, who rejected him as the Messiah, who even planned to kill him. He spoke those words against the Pharisees. Because it's a sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, which you cannot commit because you accepted Jesus Christ. Revelation, hallelujah. You understand? So for the Christian, every sin is forgiven. Are you listening, folks? All right. Then we look at the principle of let the Bible interpret the Bible. Now listen, turn with me to Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Real quick, Numbers 33. In Numbers 33, it says here, verse 55. Numbers 33, verse 55. God says, if you don't drive out, God speaking to Israel, God says, if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants. New King James says irritants, but Old King James says pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Say thorns. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Now don't forget, in Corinthians, Paul mentioned that he has a thorn in the flesh. How do you remember that? And you know what? The church as a whole, down through the years, they interpret it as many churches, many groups, many sectors of Christendom interpret that as sickness and disease. Someone said Paul has an eye disease. Because Paul said in one letter, you see how big a letter I've written unto you? Because you've got eyesight problem. So you write a real big. Hey, listen, Paul said that because Paul was emphasizing something. In Jewish culture, you emphasize something, you write it real big. They don't underline, we underline. They write real big. All right, and someone says he has a mother-in-law problem. Paul was never married. And all kinds of theories come out. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. The Bible says torn in the flesh. We have this idea. Torn in the flesh means what? Oh, disease, some pain, some arthritis or some cancer or some disease in Paul's body. You cannot interpret the way we interpret today. You must interpret the Bible based on the Bible language. Let the Bible interpret the Bible because the Bible is its own best interpretation. Now I'm showing you Numbers 33 because it shows it is not disease. It is people that are thorns to your side. Uh-huh. Therefore, what was Paul's problem? Paul's problem was that Satan sent people to torment Paul. Paul would preach the gospel of grace and the Judaizers would come. Satan would raise them and stir them to come and contradict Paul. Or to destroy Paul's work when Paul leaves, like in the Galatian church. Are you listening, people? And this is a constant thorn in the flesh. Hey, some of you, you say this kind of thing. You know, that colleague of mine, he's a pain in the neck. The sleeps are redeemed. He's a pain in the neck. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that person is a disease. Doesn't mean you have a pain in the neck. Wait, pain. You want OC or not? You know, it doesn't mean that there's a pain in the neck. It means somebody is bothering you. Amen? So Paul did not suffer sickness and disease. Paul walked in divine health. And God wants us to walk in divine health. God wants you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Amen? God does not say one thing in the Bible and then say another thing to another prophet. No, God's word is God's will. You want to know what God's will is all about and what God wants? Read the Bible. Amen? Another thing that you must understand in the scriptures is this. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. It's the truth that makes you free. But then, there are some things in the Bible, listen very carefully, don't go out here and misinterpret me. The whole Bible, a complete, solid, irrefutable facts. From Genesis to Revelation, it is complete truth. Come on. But how many know that the Holy Spirit also recorded some lies that people spoke? It is recorded there faithfully. How many know that what the serpent said to Eve in the garden was a lie? But then the Holy Spirit recorded it faithfully in the Bible. That is not the truth. What the snake said is not the truth. But is it recorded truly in the Bible? Yes. But is it the truth? No. Why are we saying this? Because there are many people that interpret what Job said. The story of Job. Job did not know that Satan was coming against him. His hedge of protection was broken down. Satan came and harassed and attacked his family. And he lost his family, lost his health, lost almost everything. And don't forget the story of Job took 9 months to happen. And don't forget this, folks. Job had no one at God's right hand praying for him, standing in the gap. In fact, Job's prayer was this in one of the chapters in Job. Job says, I wish there was someone in between God and me. His wish is our reality. Amen. His dream, here it comes again, Matthews, is our reality. Folks, don't say you're another Job. If you say you're another Job, make sure 9 months time I see you again, you're well. And not just well, Job had everything doubly restored. Restored double, make sure you have double. Don't call yourself Job unless you have double restoration. Anyway, look at Job's story. Job said this, when he lost everything, Job knelt down and looked up to heaven, not knowing Satan was the troublemaker. He looked up. We know because we read chapter 1. Job did not read the book of Job. So Job knelt down before God and Job looked up and Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wonderful attitude, but erroneous. The Lord giveth, but the Lord did not take. And you find this a statement of Job used at funerals. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the mother, 35-year-old, with a 5-year-old boy looking and listening to the preacher saying, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. No, folks, the Lord giveth, and the Lord giveth, and the Lord giveth. Amen. The Lord never taketh. The taketh is the devil. That's why you gotta learn what the Word of God says and stand your ground against the devil. And the more you know God's Word, the more you're able to keep yourself, you can Satan-proof your house, yourself, your family. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. You can stand in a place of protection. Bring up the shield of faith by which you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Some Christians, they bring up the shield of doubt and quench all the blessings of God. And how does faith rise up? Faith rises by hearing accurate Word of God being preached in the church. The truth being preached. When the Word of God is being preached, actually this shield is like, it's not like a shield of the Roman, okay? It's like a shield that's beyond our time. Maybe like Star Wars shield. It's more like it all around. The more Word of God you receive, the more your force shield. May the force of favor be with you. What do you think I'm doing at the end? The Lord bless you and keep you. I'm saying may the force of God be with you. It's the greatest force there is. Amen. It's time for the empire of God to strike back. Amen. I mean, it's time for all the Matthews and the Luke. For us, it's Sky Seaters. Not Skywalkers. Because we are sitting in heavenly places, man. But coming back to this again, okay, don't get distracted. Love, and the glory. Okay, listen. So, don't go around saying, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. We don't know, sometimes He taketh, sometimes He giveth. God is not schizophrenic, my friend. Alright? I don't appreciate you talking about my Heavenly Father like that. The Bible says the gifts and the calling of God. Gifts means that what He gives is without repentance. Without changing of mind. Repentance there doesn't mean repent from sin, it means change your mind. God does not change His mind. When God gives a gift, the gift stays. God gave a gift to Elvis Presley to sing for His glory. That voice came from God. But He abused it, He misused it. You understand? And God didn't take it back just because He misused it. Are you listening to what I'm saying, folks? Amen. Amen. Alright, so that's one way to interpret the Bible, to see who is it talking to. Who said it? Job said it. Is it the truth? No, it's not the truth. Is it recorded truly? Yes. Is it a true statement that Job made? Yes. But is it the truth? No. What is the truth? The Lord giveth and does not taketh. And all the people said, amen. All right. I said last week that the 10 virgins, the Bible says there are 10 virgins when Jesus comes back. And the 10 virgins speaks of God's people. Now, when I say God's people, straight away there are those who say only the church is God's people. You know, let me just say this to you. When God looks down from heaven in the book of Romans, God sees three groups of people. Only three. God sees the Jew, the Gentile, the non-Jew, and the church. These three is mentioned throughout the Bible. Jew, Gentile. Gentile means non-Jews. We are all once upon a time Gentiles. But once you believe on Christ, you're not a Jew, not a Gentile. You are the church. Amen. The body of Christ. God does not look down and see Malayalam, Telugu, Punjabi. No, all these are Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. If you're a Gentile, you're not a Jew. Amen? Or you are the church. Three groups only. Now, how many know that long before there was a church? Because the church only came about when Jesus died and rose again on the day of Pentecost. It was born on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. But long before there was a church, God had people on earth. They are the Jewish people. And you know what? They are still God's people. They are blind now because they have not seen their Messiah. But the Bible says this blindness is also prophesied in the Bible. This blindness is so that the mercy of God will fall on the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And when they see the blessings of the Gentiles, we will tell them, you know why we are so blessed? Your God blessed us. The Bible says our blessings will provoke them to jealousy in the last days. And let me tell you something about the Jewish people. They are very practical people. You can't say, you know, I provoke them with my spiritual blessings. Can you see my joy, my peace? Hey, Jewish people, these talks. That means the blessings on the church will be so great, even materially and physically, for non-spiritual Jews to be able to see and be provoked to jealousy, knowing that the same God who blessed David and Abraham is blessing us. The God of Solomon is blessing us. Amen. And that's not a message altogether, but let me just tell you this, folks. God will save all Israel. Amen. And that's why when they look to heaven, they will see the coming of the Lord. And when they see Him, they realize it's Jesus, because He will have hands that are pierced. And they'll weep. And they'll cry in repentance. And then they realize the story of Joseph. Joseph was the beloved son of the father. The rest of the brothers rejected him. Sold him for so many pieces of silver. The same like Jesus. Right? And then what happened to Joseph? God exalted him among the Gentiles, the Egyptians. His wisdom, his counsel, his understanding benefited who? The Gentiles. The brothers suffered poverty, but they were enjoying blessings of Joseph's wisdom. It's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And then the brothers came for food, for bread. They didn't realize Joseph is exalted one. They came and didn't realize it was him. The first coming, they didn't realize who their Messiah was. The second time Joseph revealed himself, he says, I'm Joseph, your brothers. They all wept because they realized he's now their savior, saving them from starvation. The second coming of Christ, all Israel will weep and all Israel will be saved. Even the fact that they came back in 1948 is a miracle. The Bible says in Isaiah, can a nation be born at once? They wandered for 2,000 years. Hitler, through Satan, tried to kill them and killed 6 million of them. Tried to exterminate all Jews, but God protected them. They have no protection in a sense because they rejected Jesus Christ, who wept over Jerusalem. How I wish I could gather you like a chicken. A mother chicken would gather her chicks under her wings and you would not. That's what happened to them. But they are still God's people. Are you listening? Now, just don't take my word for it, folks. I know the traditional interpretation is that all 10 virgins are the church. Five, some said five are asleep, five are awake. No, all slept. When the call came, five are ready to go in. Five were not ready. But we got to see that actually those who are not ready are Jewish people, which has happened, folks. There are two things about the parable of the virgins that people asked in terms of trying to dispute us in terms of what we are saying here. They'll say, only Christians wait for Jesus coming. Wrong. Do you know today in Israel, they are waiting for the Mashiach to appear? They call him Messiah, or they pronounce it in the Hebrew language, Mashiach. Messiah. They're waiting for the Messiah to appear. Do you know that they're like virgins waiting for their Messiah to appear, not knowing He has appeared? Therefore, they're actually waiting for His reappearing together with us. So don't think that Christians are the only one waiting for the Lord to return. The Jews are waiting. You go to Israel, they say, Messiah is coming. Are you listening, folks? And then some people say, well, only Christians are virgins in God's eyes. No, the Bible calls Israel virgin. Turn with me to Jeremiah 18. Again, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Is this Pastor Prince's own interpretation? Or is it the Bible saying that? Jeremiah chapter 18. All right. Verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord. How many want the Bible to interpret the Bible? Your opinion, my opinion, hey, don't count. It's what God's word says that counts. And God's word says in verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the... Now, look up here. Do you realize the importance of understanding the virgin story parable? You know why we're going through so much trouble telling you this? Because if you interpret that parable as all are Christians, that means you must be consistent and say that half the church were left behind. Do you realize that? That's what you are saying. Because half, five were not allowed to go in. Five went in to the wedding ceremony. Okay? You got to be consistent. So, is it the church? Okay, let's look. Does God call Israel virgin? Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles who has heard such things, the virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. And then someone else says this. You know what? God only calls people who don't sin virgins. Once you sin, you're no more a virgin. That is translating the Bible based on man's understanding. All right? Notice this. The virgin of Israel has done a horrible thing. She has done a horrible thing, still virgin. In God's eyes. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad God is not like man. You want some more proof? The Bible also says another principle of Bible interpretation. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Paul mentioned this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians last chapter, and it's a quotation from Deuteronomy 19. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Let me give you another one. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. So is Israel also a virgin to God? Come on, people. Does your Bible say only my Bible? You know, some 2 years ago or 3 years ago, when the Lord revealed this verse to me, I preached a message for hope for those who have lost their virginity. All right, in a moment of silliness, a moment of stupidity, and now they are kicking themselves, condemning themselves. The Lord spoke to me, and the Lord told me to give them this verse. Notice this verse says, "Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel." So even though she has done wrong, God will restore her, and God still calls her virgin. When God restores, it's as if you've never lost it. Isn't God good? Only men will call it something else. God doesn't. Don't look at me like that. It's in the Bible. All right, look at verse 13, same chapter, verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, young men and old together. You know the song, we sing a song in our church. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young and old together. La 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 la. And we forget it's a Jewish song. They sing this song in Israel. And we think it's for the church. Virgin here is all the church. We can sing it because they are still, we are also part of them, you know what I'm saying? And they are part of us in God's eyes. But they are blinded, you are not. You know who is the Messiah, they don't. That's why you enjoy more blessings than they. All right? But let's not forget, God calls them virgins, okay? Now, so what is the interpretation of the parable of the virgins? Five who cannot go in the marriage supper of the Lamb represent who? According to the Bible that we just read, the portions we just read. Israel, who rejected Jesus Christ, who don't have enough oil. Why? Because all the oil they have is the Holy Spirit on them, not the Holy Spirit in them. The other five that went in, they have the Holy Spirit in them. Only those who are saved have the Holy Spirit in them. Another thing is this. If you say that all the virgins refer to the church, then why is it that those who cannot make it into the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord, the bridegroom said this, I know you not. How can the Lord say to people who were saved at least once, I know you not? Obviously, this is a group that does not recognize him. They're not safe. All those who are safe, he knows us. Amen. Are you listening, folks? So those five that made it, represents Jew and Gentile believers.
Hallelujah!
So folks, relax, you will make it. Paul said, Paul wrote to the church, we all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. All means all. Now, that, if you disagree, the Pastor Prince, I still believe some people will be left behind, only those who are ready will go up. Never mind, I'll explain to you on the way up because you are going also. Yeah, you know what? Those who don't believe all are going up, when the rapture hits, they are still going up. We all love one another and just laugh about our silliness. You know, it's amazing. You know what, church? Let me just tell you this. It does not matter whether you believe all are going up or not, as long as we love one another. Because you know what? If you don't believe all are going up, I can still love you. But I hope you can love me. For example, some will say, you know, Pastor Prince, I don't believe one safe, always safe. It's all right. It's all right. I believe one safe, always safe. I believe the quality of the work. You cannot undo it. Now, if you don't believe that, it's all right. I still can love you and fellowship with you. But can you do the same with me? Because you know what? The final issue is not these things. It's Jesus Christ and His blood. Amen? So bring this home, okay? Folks, there's something that you got to fight. You believe all will be raptured? You're my enemy. Hey. Relax, relax. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. People fight for the doctrine. You know, and God doesn't want us to fight for the doctrine. God wants to love one another. Amen. Amen? Another thing about the parable of the virgins, it never appears in any other gospels. Only the gospel of Matthew. Because the gospel of Matthew is written to the Jews. Don't forget, four gospels, right? Gospel of Matthew, Jesus the King of Jews. Gospel of Mark, the suffering servant. Gospel of Luke, Jesus the Son of Man. And Gospel of John speaks of Jesus as God. That's why Gospel of John don't give his genealogy. Because God has no genealogy. In the beginning was the Word was in God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. That's it. But Luke, he's man. So he gives his genealogy from Adam. And then in Matthew, he's the king. King must have pedigree. Goes all the way back to Abraham, who was given the promise of kingship. Notice that? So it's very consistent. And some parables are mentioned and repeated in other gospels. How come parable of the virgins are not? Because it's exclusive for the Gospel of Matthew. Are you listening, folks? Another thing people like to ask, Pastor Prince, is there a difference, you know, between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God? I think there's something there. Something significant there. I'll tell you what's significant, okay? The kingdom of heaven, you'll find the same parable mentioned sometime. In Mark's account, or Luke's account, he'll say the kingdom of God is like this. Same story as Matthew. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Same story, but Matthew says kingdom of heaven, Luke says kingdom of God. Same story. Pastor Prince, is there two different kingdoms? No. You see, the Jewish people, they don't use the name God very loosely. Even today's writings, you read some of their books, right? They put on God's name G-D. They dare not mention the name of God lest they take the name of God in vain. So they never mention Yahweh. They only say Hashem, which means the name. So guess what? Because Matthew was writing the Jewish audience, he used the word, it's a kingdom of God, respecting their conviction, he says kingdom of heaven. That's all it means. Because you cannot find kingdom of heaven mentioned in other gospels, only Matthew. Revelation, praise God. But is this helping you? Come on. Is this helping you? Let's come real quick to another method of interpreting the Bible. Now, I'm coming to something very sensitive. I don't know why... It caused some problems sometimes in some places. People fight over this issue. There's no need to fight over issues, okay? Let me just tell you this. Important thing is not accept what Pastor Prince says also, or anybody says, but to search the scriptures for yourself. That's why you must know the methods of interpreting the Bible. But don't forget one thing. You need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Or another thing is this. Ananias and Sapphira, are they Christians? Now, the issue is important. Someone told me, Pastor Prince, whether they're Christian or not, it doesn't matter to me. Then I ask this person this question. If you become a Bible teacher, what will you teach your students? Young people in faith, growing in the Lord, what will you teach them? You tell me whether they're Christian or not Christian, doesn't matter. I'll tell you, it matters. It frightened the living daylights almost out of me. When I think that if you lie or you sin, you can drop dead in the church, makes me not want to come to church. When I was a young Christian, there are preachers, Pamela and Joshua. Remember a preacher that made Pastor Joshua and Pastor here, there's a prophecy. Pastor Pamela made them lie down side by side. They already married. Made them lie down on the stage and say, "This was going to happen in the last days for those who sin against God in the church." You remember that? Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened in Ananias and Sapphira? Are they Christians or not Christians? Are they Christians or not? Now, I used to think, I believe that preacher. He's a friend of mine. I believe that preacher when he said that. I saw Pastor Joshua lie down there. I was frightened, man. I was a pastor then already. And this is going to happen in the last days. You come to church, God's presence is so strong, you can even drop dead if you sin against God. Makes you want to come to church, doesn't it? In your presence is pleasures forevermore. And in your presence, Lord, is joy overflowing. And sometimes a devil, so... So it's not a small issue. It's not a small issue. One night, I went to bed. It wasn't too long ago, a few years ago. I went down to bed. I was not even thinking about Ananias and Sapphira. I lay down in my bed. There was a time that God was reviving me about the grace message, telling me to be radical about it. God says, unless you're radical, people's lives will not change. Because people everywhere are preaching grace in the so-called, quote-unquote, balanced way. And you know what? If someone is dying of a disease and you give some medicine, but your medicine is not strong enough, you'll still die. You gotta be radical, son. And there was a time he was dealing with me. One night, I was not even thinking of Ananias and Sapphira. I went to bed. I always believed they were Christians that died in the church. So I went to bed, I lie down, and all of a sudden, just before I slept, from inside me came floating these words. There was a certain man named Ananias. After for a while, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. And after for a while, there was a certain man named Ananias. After for a while, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. I got up right now. I said, I think God is talking to me. And I said, I've never memorized that portion. God is saying certain man named Ananias. And we know that there's another story of another Ananias. The one that prayed for Paul, who was then Saul. Remember that? And this was a disciple. I said, could it be the Bible says different terms? A certain man for the one that died. Because he's not a disciple, but this one is a disciple. Same name. And of course, I checked the Bible and I found out it's true. The one who died, Ananias, that died, Sapphira's husband, he was not called a certain disciple, he was called a certain man. Is he a Christian? And later on in chapter 6, there was another Ananias. This time, the one that God spoke to pray for Paul. And he's called a certain disciple named Ananias. Is God suka-suka trying to change names or what? I mean, terms. Certain man, certain disciple. And guess what, folks? God is very consistent throughout the scriptures. Whenever it's a non-Christian, it is a certain man. Whenever it's a Christian, a certain disciple. Throughout the Acts of the Apostles. Let me prove that to you. If you ask me why... And someone said this, I must kill this sacred cow also, and then we barbecue it. Someone says, you know, Pastor Prince, the Bible says the whole church was frightened when Ananias and Sapphira died. So they conclude, they are believers. Because the whole church got frightened. Let me tell you this. Listen to what I'm saying. If right now there's a non-Christian who came in here to harm the people, to con the people of money and all that, acting like a Christian, which I believe Ananias and Sapphira were con artists. Hear ye, con artists. There is a warning. They are non-Christians, not born again. All right? Goats in sheep clothing. And then they come out here and God gave me a word of knowledge like Peter. Peter did not say drop dead. The Bible doesn't say God smite Ananias. All these words are not there. All Peter says is that the Holy Spirit showed me you are lying to the Holy Spirit and he dropped dead. Maybe a heart attack. But anyway, the point is that he dropped dead in front of Peter. Peter didn't say, die like you. He didn't say that. I've heard preachers say, drop dead. He died. No, you read carefully. All he asks is that, then later on the wife came in. He says that, did you sell the thing for the such and such? She says, yes. She dropped dead. He didn't say drop dead. She died. Now listen. If that happened, even non-Christian come up here, God give me a word of knowledge, all right? And I shared the word of knowledge, and this guy came to con the church. And has conned a lot of other people with it. And he dropped dead. Don't say church is frightened. I, the pastor, be frightened. Christian or non-Christian, you drop dead, I'll be frightened. You know what I'm saying? So that reasoning that the church was frightened, all right, is not an indication they were Christians. Because something happened in our midst. It's God protecting the church. Because you see, if you say they are Christians, it sounds like there was no mercy for them. You understand what I'm saying? There was no covering. Whereas the Bible says, even for us, when we sin, we're not saying this to encourage sin, of course. We are saying this to tell you Christians are covered by the blood. God says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he who condemns? Christ died for us and rose again and is praying for us. Will he who died for us condemn us today when he gave his life for us? Bodo. Amen? Are you listening? All right, so let's go to the Bible now. Listen, listen. God gave me that so-called semi-dream, whatever, a certain man named Ananias, a certain disciple named Ananias. But let me just tell you this. Even though Pastor Prince received that supernatural visitation from the Holy Spirit, you cannot base your revelation based just on his visitation. Let's see whether the Bible is consistent throughout the Acts. Does it say for non-Christian certain men, for Christian certain disciples, shall we? Shall we? Come on. Don't base everything just on, oh, he had a vision. Pastor Prince had a vision. I believe him because he had a vision. No, no, no. Don't do that. Don't do that for me or any other preacher. You cannot build a revelation on what someone had received from the Lord. You must see in the Bible in more than two or three witnesses. I'll give you more, shall we? Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. That happened in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 1. A certain man. Certain what? Man. Not disciple, but man. Named Ananias. All right, you know the story. He died. And then let's go to chapter 9. Or rather, chapter 8. Excuse me, chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. Talking about Philip, one of the disciples, who went to preach in a city called Samaria. And verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. What was Simon doing? He was a witch. He was a wizard. He was a new age person. Are you listening? And trying to deceive God's people, not the God's people at the time, deceive the people of Samaria with his magics and trickery. Notice the Bible didn't say a certain disciple, a certain man named Simon, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with the sorceries for a long time. But when they, the citizens of Samaria, believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed and he was baptized. Turn now to chapter 9. Look at verse 10. This is the good Ananias. You know what happened to Saul, right? Saul, who became Paul later on, he was on a horse riding to Damascus to torture the church. Paul was a murderer. Paul would drag Christians at a time because he thought he was doing God a service. Amen. Amazing how God can use the greatest of Pharisees and make him the greatest of all apostles. He was riding on a horse and Jesus opened the window of heaven a bit too much. And the light shone down and Saul fell off his horse. It was a brilliant light and he was blind for 3 days. Alright, and God told Saul, go into the city in Damascus, into a street called Straight to make his life straight. Because his life been crooked. And he was there, he was blind. And then God spoke to a man called, look at verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain, come on, disciple named Ananias. Same name. But why does the Holy Spirit use disciple? Because he's a Christian. And God said to him, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. You'll find a man who is crooked. No, Straight. And inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him. He might receive his sight. Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said, relax. No, he's not there, but you know, the essence of his words is go. For he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Let's turn to chapter 8. Oh, excuse me, not chapter 8, but the very same chapter. Let's drop down to verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter, now ministry of Peter, went throughout all the parts of the country, that he also came to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Now, listen carefully. He came to visit the church. But there he found a certain what? Man named Ananias, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Ananias,
Jesus Christ heals you, arise, make your bed. He arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Obviously, not everyone there was Christians. Do you see that? They turned to the Lord when they saw the miracle. Ananias himself is not a Christian. Let's drop down to verse 36. At Joppa, or today Jaffa in Israel, there was a certain... Isn't that interesting? Just a few verses earlier, certain man, now certain disciple, and this disciple is a lady named Tabitha. And she's not a witch. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. It happened those days she died. And you know the story, right? Is she a believer, by the way? She died. But the Bible calls her a certain disciple. And then Peter came. Peter raised her from the dead. Read all about it in this portion. Notice the Holy Spirit is very consistent. Can you see that? When it's a non-Christian, it's certain what? When it's a disciple, it's certain disciple. You want some more? How many verses I gave you, Ray? In the mouth of two or three. I gave you more than three already. You want some more? You want some more? Chapter 10, verse 1. The next chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. You know the story of Cornelius, right? Is he a Christian? That's why the Holy Spirit says what? A certain... Yeah, what happened to him? He was a good man, but he's not safe. He gave money to the poor out of a good heart, but he's not safe. No matter how good intention you are, you still must be safe. You must be born again. But you know what? People who really have a good heart towards God, even though they don't know Jesus Christ, somehow, some way, when you least expect it, God will send someone to their house. God knows his address, but he still needs to hear words by which he can be saved. Amen. And he had a vision from an angel. Angel appeared, Gabriel appeared and says, God has heard your prayers. Your prayers like a memorial. Now send some man to a certain place and get a guy called Peter to come down here. And Peter will come down here and tell you words by which you and your family will be saved. Not saved yet. Notice angels cannot preach the gospel or else the angel will preach them there. Angels don't have the privilege of preaching the gospel. That privilege is given to the sons and daughters of God, whom God has appointed ambassadors. So, angel can only advise, get Peter to come and preach to you. Amen? Notice the Bible calls Cornelius what? A certain man. Was he saved then? No. He got saved later. You want some more? In the mouth of two or three. Is the Bible consistent or what? Look at the lame man. Chapter 14. Verse 8. In Lystra, a certain what? Man. Without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. He leaped and walked. Now look up here. Another secret crime must kill is this. There are people who say only Christians are healed. Do you realize something? That God heals non-Christians as well? Many of them. Our church, we have a series of people getting healed who are non-Christians. If you were here a few Sundays ago, because our healing anointing usually happens before the message. All right? And God will move and people get healed. One guy came up and got healed. Do you remember that? And then at the end, he came up to get saved. Same person. I asked him, never saved before. Got saved for the first time. Amen. Catherine Coleman's ministry. Unbelievers and skeptics come to that. Her service by the droves. Many of them with diseases and they get healed without even wanting to be healed. God is merciful. Many of them got saved after that. No more skeptics. By the way, to be real frank with you, all those that Jesus healed were not saved when he was walking on earth. How can they be saved? He has not yet died. Does God heal non-Christians? Of course. You see, we like to no, God, fry them. You are sick. I don't appreciate preachers that look at the world and say things like, by the way, you're from the world, you don't drop dead just like that. That Ananias and Sapphira story are people who come to destroy and harm the church. God protects the church. But people of the world, let me tell you this, as a whole, Jesus looks at them not as children of the devil. That verse is used by some word of faith preachers, children of the devil. But let me tell you this, He used the word you are your father, the devil, only for Pharisees.
All right? But the people that were lost, he saw them like sheep, having no shepherd. And he had compassion on them. You know, your colleagues, your relatives, your friends, Jesus looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. Some people say, well, Elvis Presley died finally. Yeah, God's judgment came. Well, God is great. God is great. What kind of stupid attitude, thinking attitude is that? God looked with tears in his eyes. There is no pleasure. God is not willing that any should perish. We want God to fry people, burn them, you know, kill them. God, get Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein against you. Come on, God, finish him off. Pull off his mustache. I'm sure that some Christians, some sectors say, well, judgment came to Russia. Yeah, the whole submarine. Yeah, God's judgment. Somebody's brother, somebody's son, somebody's husband, some child's father. You think that's where Jesus looked? Like some of you? I don't think so. People sin because they are hurting. And when Jesus comes in, they don't have to sin anymore because he fills those gaps. That's what Jesus does. You know, people do crazy things because even in a crowd, they are lonely. It's amazing. Friends can be around them and deep down they are lonely. They can laugh and drink in front, but deep down they fear death. There's loneliness. And Jesus sees all that. Jesus came to remove all that. And once you're safe, you are saved. Are you listening, folks? Even those wicked people, they hurt others. Hurt people, hurt people. The reason they hurt is because they are hurt. We can look at them with compassion and say they need Jesus. Instead of saying, die, die. The hand of the Lord be upon you. Jesus will turn around and say, you do not know what spirit you are of. You know, when his disciples, John and James, the sons of thunder, these two brothers, Jesus' disciples, Jesus went to Samaria. Notice Philip preached because Jesus sowed the seed. He went to Samaria and the people of Samaria rejected Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, John, who wrote, God is love, let us love one another. John, known as the apostle of love in his later years, John, when he was young at the time, says, Lord, shall we call fire upon them as Elijah did? And Jesus turned to John and says, instead of rebuking those people, he rebuked John and says, John, you do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy, but to save lives. Amen? And we just read Samaria, Philip preached, and they all got saved. Many of them got saved. Amen? Are you listening, folks? God's heart is not to condemn. And we want judgment, but God wants mercy. You know, like the Bible says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Pastor Prince, you got to preach God's judgment or else people will not repent. People are repenting all the time. Where have you been? People's lives are being transformed. Where have you been? You know how Jesus transformed an abeng? Foul mouth, vulgar mouth, smelly, smells like fish, named Peter. They call him the man of Galilee until Jesus came. And church history tells us he's a big guy. How did Jesus transform him? He's like a World Federation wrestler. How did Jesus bring him to his knees? How did Jesus bring this abeng to his knees? How did Jesus do it? Come on, how did Jesus do it? He blessed him and blessed him with so much fishes. And until the point he never had so much fishes in his life. The boat even sank with the fishes. He turned around and saw the Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. At Jesus' feet. The goodness of God leads people to repentance. And then what did Jesus say? Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you become teachers of men. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? Now, you can have, you know, judgment. Judgment will come finally. Because the one who came to save in his first coming will return again. And this time when he returns, he'll be riding on a white horse. The rider on the white horse. You don't know, bet on horses, bet on the rider on the white horse. When he comes on the white horse, the Bible says we'll all come with him. We who are raptured will come with him in our brand new bodies, with our crowns. And we'll come riding with him down to earth. And the Antichrist, one stroke, he speaks. The Bible says there'll be like a laser from his mouth. And Antichrist will be destroyed just like that. So much talk about Antichrist, just like that. One stroke, he's dead. Amen. And then the Lord will execute judgment on all those who rejected him and chose the Antichrist. and chose Satan and chose the realm of darkness. Because you know why? God has waited and waited and waited for 2,000 years. It's like Noah. Noah built the ark.
Noah, what are you doing, huh?
God spoke to me to build an ark because the flood is coming.
Ha, flood, ah.
At that time, never rained before, don't forget.
Where got flood? What is flood, ah?
That means water will come from the sky and the fountains of the deep will break. And God will judge all flesh, those that refuse to believe Him.
Noah!
And then they always come every day when Noah built the ark. They'll make fun of him, just like your colleagues make fun of you. Jesus coming,
You swear, you know,
and you built. Amen. Never rained before. The sky looked blue. Everything is normal, and they go on their sinful life, as if there is no God. And God waited. The Bible says God waited and God waited. A boy was born before that by the name of Methuselah. And God says when this boy dies, the judgment will come. And God is so merciful that boy became the longest living man on planet Earth. Methuselah lived longer than Adam. Oh, the mercy of God. God says, you know, I'm finished with this. These people are so corrupted. They are doing all kinds. They are offering children as sacrifices to their satanic worship and all that. And God says, I'm finished with all flesh. I'm going to cause a boy to be born. I'm going to give them a parable. This boy's name is Methuselah, which means when he dies, Mutu. When he dies, no, that's not Mutu. Mutu. Methuselah. His name is Hebrew, not Indian. His name means this. When he dies, the judgment will come. And you know what? Everybody look at the boy. The Bible says his father is Enoch. Enoch lived 365 years. When Enoch was 65 years, the boy was born. His son was born, Methuselah. And after that, Enoch walked with God. Guess why he walked with God? Because the revelation of the end times caused him to walk with God. Remember that? And he walked with God 300 years and he was raptured. Enoch never saw death. His father never saw death. He speaks of the generation of us all. Amen. And then Methuselah, everybody watch Methuselah. Every time he, watch out. Some of them, those who knew, they watch. Every time he celebrates his birthday, you know, is this the last birthday? And then you know what? It went on and on and on. And he became the longest living man on planet Earth. It's like God is not willing. God is just. He's judged. He must bring judgment. There's no choice or else his word is not word. But he must bring, but then you know what he did? He'd stretch and stretch until Methuselah became a very old man, 90 plus, 900 over years. 900 over years, older than Adam. And finally he died. He died on the day that Noah's ark was ready and Noah and his family went in. And the Bible says those who make mockery, they were outside. I'm sure the first drop, what's this? From heaven. And you know what? The Bible says, read carefully. The movies, they show Noah, pull the rope and the dog, no, that's not in the scriptures. I wish they were strict in the original. The Bible says the Lord shut them in. The Lord shut the door. Because left to Noah, he might just wait for the people coming. But God shut the door. God says, enough is enough. He waited for a long time and the door was shut. Right? All the animals and Noah and his family are the only ones. And they all spread and scratch. And cried, Noah. This time is a different Noah. We laugh, you know, but you know what? Is it? Jesus mentioned Noah's time. Jesus says the Son of Man will come, just like the days of Noah. People, everything will go on as normal. And people will say, where's the sign of his coming? They will despise Christians. But you know what? Don't wait until it's too late. Time to build the ark now. Amen? Amen, people? Amen. So, we have shown you more than one scripture that a certain disciple, certain man. Now, real quick, write this down. Chapter 16, verse 1. The story of Timothy. All right, he was a disciple. Last one. I want to turn to it. Chapter 16, verse 1. Paul and Silas came to Derbe because there was a Derby on. And Lystra.
And behold, Acts 16, Acts 16, we are still on the same topic of certain man, certain disciple. Notice he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain what? Disciple was there named Timothy. Now, is he a Christian? Yes! Don't forget, this is the same Timothy that later on Paul wrote two letters to. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. So, Timothy was a Christian then. And the Holy Spirit, knowing he is a Christian, used the word a certain disciple. So, people is not just Pastor Prince revelation. It has been proven time and time again, the Holy Spirit is consistent in the usage of words. One thing about God, God is very weighty about words. Amen? Alright, time is catching up. One last truth and then we'll close. You ready? Okay, let's turn to the Word of God in the book of Revelation. I'm going to kill another sacred cow. Again, let the Bible what? Interpret the Bible. Don't let someone interpret the Bible for you. All right, in the sense of just saying that he had a vision or someone, you know, always look at the scriptures yourself and check the same usage of the word. I want to talk about the overcomer. The seven overcomers, real quick, and then we'll close. How many have heard this? The book of Revelation, the seven churches, at the end, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I'll give him this, I'll give him that. Come on. And then there are those who say things like, Pastor Prince, you know, if you don't overcome, you're not making the rapture. If you don't overcome, you'll lose your salvation. Because you can be consistent. Some parts he says that he'll not blot your name and all that. So, these are the ones that are using this word. Overcome means a special group in the church that overcome. I had one guy come up in the church, this church here, right here. He was standing down here. He came up after the service and told me, Pastor Prince, do you believe in a group of overcomers? I said, you know what I believe? I believe everybody who is saved is an overcomer. Well, Pastor Prince, the Bible says to him who overcomes. I said, so what? The Bible is referring to Christians, those who are saved. And he says, well, I believe different. I believe that it's a special group of overcomers in the end times. And I said this, and I'm sure you're part of the group, right? He says, yes. Because people like this, always exclusive. And they look down on other bodies, other parts of the body of Christ. You know what? Let me just tell you this. The parable of the virgin with oil, some charismatic says, only charismatics are going up. Because oil means baptism of the Holy Spirit. A friend, grow up, be more mature. All right? God is bigger than a charismatic church. I'm charismatic, so I can say it. I'm very charismatic, so I can say it. And you know what? Some will say, Presbyterians don't believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Methodists all be left behind. You know what I think that is? I feel like I'm about to spew it out of my mouth, you know what I'm saying? Safe, brother. There are people who say, they can't, and the guy standing on there, I've seen this lot before. They're always a special, and they always believe they're part of it. I ask him, what qualifies you to be part of it? Well, you live a holy life. So you've lived a holy life. One lady came up and told me yesterday, you know what, Pastor Prince? Not just this church, but a lot of churches, they need more holiness. I look at her and smile at her and I said, I notice you don't wear makeup. How do you define holiness? I said, nice lady from another church. Holiness. I said, yeah, give me a definition of holiness. Holiness. Yeah, define holiness for me. Holiness is you do what's right, lah. No, come on. That's a very general statement. I said, holiness is not looking at other ladies with more makeup and saying, yee, worldly, just because you don't wear makeup. I personally want to say that, you know. Holiness doesn't mean you don't wash your hair, you got a bun so tight, you blink, the whole thing shakes, you know. Because you know what? Don't laugh. There are churches that believe women should not wear makeup, all right? The kind of clothes they wear, it's all outward, where the Lord looks on the inward. And there are ladies with no makeup, collar up to here, bun up hair, because some circles believe that, veil over the head. They can sit in the living room, but their tongue is so long they can lick a spoon inside the kitchen. That means they slander people, they kill people, they gossip. What's the point? All your outward appearance, come on. I told her very nicely, would you like to hear my definition of holiness? What is it? She said. I said, it is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Because all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. If it makes us more judgmental, it is not holiness. It is pharisaical. Okay, now I say this because I love that lady. She knows where I'm coming from and I didn't condemn her. I'm not mentioning names here.
This is not destructive criticism. It's constructive criticism for others to learn. Don't just say things, you know, without having a scriptural basis. And I said, how do you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart? What makes you love people, love God, when you understand grace? So grace produces true holiness. Are you listening, folks? One thing about grace is that you can fellowship people of the world and love them. You treat people as people. You don't treat them as numbers added to the church. You don't treat them like people of the world that are dirty, rotten scoundrels. No, you see them as sheep looking for a shepherd crying out there in the cold. That's what grace does, folks. Are you listening? All right, let's finish off real quick. Him that overcomes, chapter 2. Is it true? Only selected group are overcomers. Verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Sounds like this guy says only the overcomers will get to eat. Sounds to me like salvation. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. If you say only a special group are the overcomers, then you must conclude this. The rest of the church will go to hell. Because the second death is mentioned in the book of Revelation as the lake of fire. That means, unless you're part of the elite group of overcomers, the rest of the church is going to hell. Come on. Am I right? Okay, but I'm here to tell you, and I'll prove to you from the Bible before we close, that the Bible says only those who are saved are overcomers. Let's go on. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. You know, Pastor Prince, the guy says, only our group will get it. Listen, you know what? What's a white stone? I'll tell you what's a white stone. A white stone in those days, during the time when Jesus said this, a white stone is used, a black and a white stone is used by the judge during that time. Judges are so full of dignity at the time, sometimes they don't even say guilty. What they do is this, they pronounce someone guilty, they take a black stone. That's it. He's guilty. But if it justifies that person, you know what he does? He take a white stone. That person is justified. God says he'll give you a white stone because you have been made righteous by Jesus' blood. Look at verse 28. Now 28, there's a difference. He who overcomes, or he who is safe and keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. Not the die the second death or whatever, power over the nations. Now, power over the nations, I agree, not everybody will get it. But those who perform the works. Now, works means this. What is your work, what is my work is different. He says, he overcomes and keeps my works will become will receive power over the nations. What it means is this. I'm called to be a pastor. If I do the work of a pastor, I'll receive authority in the end, in heaven. Amen. Are you listening? If you're called to be a businessman, you be a faithful businessman for the glory of God. And then what? You're keeping his works for which you were born. God gave birth to you for a purpose, for a destiny. If you fulfill that destiny, you're keeping God's works. And then you receive power over the nations. So there's a different verse here altogether. All right, let's go on. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. You mean to tell me only a special elite group will have white garments? I thought we have all been washed in the blood of Jesus. We've all been made white. Come on. And it says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You see, Pastor Prince, God says he will not blot out his name. That means, hey, listen, it does not say what you say. It says he will not blot out. Why are you saying that he will blot? Don't read something into it that it doesn't say. It says he will not blot out the name. Anyway, look up here. There are people who believe, you know, once someone received Jesus, God says, pen. Lim Peng San. Oh yeah, got someone get saved. Someone pen, quick. They think that God writes the names only when they get saved. You know what I believe, folks? When Jesus died and said it is finished, all the world, their names are all in the God's book of life because he died for all. Which means there comes a time when they reject Jesus Christ as God's way out. Then their names are blotted. Because he died for all. So all the names are there. You get what I'm saying so far? All right, folks. And it says in chapter 3, verse 12, he overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write him on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Look up here, folks. When I was a young Christian, I used to think, If you overcome, God makes you a pillar in the temple. Why? I can make myself a pillar and on there. And then people come and write. No, you know what pillars means, right? If I say, Pastor Henry, Pastor Joshua, Pastor Matthews, they are pillars in New Creation Church. Does that mean they stand on there? Now, they might look like that, doesn't mean that. Alright, pillars means they are the stalwart, the backbone of the church. So God says, you'll make a pillars. Now, let's establish this once and for all. Who wrote the book of Revelation? Jesus spoke all these words, but John recorded it. Let's see how John defines overcomer. The word overcomer comes from the word Nike, which means victory. And overcomer is Nicholas, or Nicholas. It's Greek for overcomer. Nike, sounds familiar? Nike, we call it. It's not Nike, it's Nike, actually, Greek. Nike means victory, conqueror, conquered. Amen? Now, are you a champion? Are you a conqueror? Let's look, and we'll close with this. First John, folks, come on. Praise the Lord, is the last verse. Look at chapter 5. Now, same author, right, John, who wrote Revelation. Come on. Does John know what overcomer means? John wrote Revelation from the mouth of Jesus. John wrote this book, epistle. Look at what John says about overcomers. Verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith in what? Next verse. And this verse settles it beyond any dispute. Verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then you are in the Nike. You are a Nicholas. You are a conqueror. You are a champion in the eyes of God. And you qualify for all the blessings of the overcomer in the book of Revelation. It is not a special group. It is the ones who have received Christ and believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John, are we consistent? Thank God. Every group that believes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, believes his blood saves us. Even the Roman Catholics, if they believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his blood cleanses and salvation is through him and not through Mary, even they shall be saved. Every Presbyterian that believes that, every Methodist, every Charismatic, every Pentecostal, every AG person, everyone that believes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by his blood we are saved, are all part of the church. And we are all going up, folks. Amen? Amen? Are you a Nicholas? Are you a champion? Why? We believe Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this place.
You've been listening to Pastor Joseph Prince of New Creation Church.